Matthew answers that question. What child is this? Who is this? And we continue to learn that as we are now in chapter 10. Verses 26 through 33. Matthew 10, 26 through 33. And let's pray now for the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word. Father, we want to hear you speak to us through your word. We pray, O Lord, that the lips that utter this teaching would be faithful. And Father, that we would receive the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as he taught his disciples, and we are his disciples. We're students, O God. So fit us, equip us through your Spirit to receive these things and practice them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, having already taught about the trials and difficulties of persecutions, really, that would come, not only in that initial sending out of his 12, but as Jesus, as a prophet, sees the future and the present coming together as he is teaching, he is giving instruction concerning the word that would go forth from the mouths of his disciples, his apostles, and as it would go on even to this day and be proclaimed throughout the world. So concerning the enemies of God's truth, Jesus says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And that is the word of the Lord. It is one thing, even Paul would write in Romans 5, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." We can see building up courage, being one who would go into a dangerous situation or be aware of the dangers that surrounds the proclamation of the word and go to someone, perhaps a group of people who have said, "Talk to us and tell us, we want to hear it." And though you know that there might be one who might betray you and might deliver you over to the civil authorities, you might think, "Yes, it is worth it, the courage to come." But what if one thought, "Everywhere I go, there is no certainty that anyone will listen. And everywhere I go, danger awaits. And the gospel is despised. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, but to die for people who are not even interested, to suffer and die to bring a gospel message that may not even be received." Well, then, we fear man. Then we feel like fear, being afraid, is completely justified. We feel that way. Jesus, or Matthew rather, is revealing Jesus' words. He's bearing testimony in the gospel to what Jesus said at the time he sent out his 12 disciples, but he would have also said at other times, because remember, Jesus didn't just say these things one time. He would have said them. That's why we have Jesus' words sometimes in different contexts in different gospel writers. The authors take his comments. They, because of the Holy Spirit inspiring them, they put them into context of what they are trying to convey about Jesus' teaching and who he is and what he has done. There are times when it is certainly chronological, but there are times when there's the gathering of the sayings of Christ and putting them together to build up a strong case. And Matthew is building up a strong case for the early church and for us as we receive God's word today to not be afraid, which is such the natural thing, is to be afraid. I don't even like going to the dentist because it hurts. Things hurt. When we go to a doctor's office and we're being treated for something, sometimes there is pain, and what we do not like is pain. Even Rick telling me about his cataract surgery, I was like, man, I'm afraid just listening to him describe it and how they perform that surgery. And he says, and I'm wide awake when they're doing it. And that doesn't help things at all. That just makes it worse. We are people who are subject to many, many fears, not the least of which is the direct fear of violence upon our lives. When all we are trying to do is give people good news. Why bother going at all? If it is already our tendency to dislike doing things that are a bother, an interruption to our schedule, things that hinder from us doing what we want, isn't it even more so when we are instructed to do something that may cost us dearly? So is it any wonder that Jesus would then direct his attention to our fears? Jesus has already told them, when you go to one place and there's trouble there and they persecute you there, flee to the next. He's not saying have this attitude that we should just give up our bodies without concern. He's saying, do not be so afraid that you utter not a single word. Remember, we're not called simply to seek out martyrdom. Let me find someone who will kill me for telling them the gospel, and then things will be great. We are called to uphold God's word, and if in God's providence we are put into a position where we can do nothing other than stand our ground, because to do otherwise would be an actual violation of God's word, like the disciples in Acts, and they said, we're going to obey God, not man. This is a situation, a point in God's providence where you may, having arrested us and having questioned us, you may choose to put us to death. But understand, we can't do otherwise because we can't be quiet. A disciple is not above his teacher. We're not above Jesus. We're not of a different sort to where, well, that was okay for Jesus to be strong and courageous. But we don't have to be. There are three ways that Jesus teaches us to not be afraid. Three wise reasons why we should not be afraid. He knows we're susceptible to fear. And so he builds a defense against it. First, do not fear the ultimate failure of the word. What if this was all in vain? What if you did go to a place and no one listened? What if you spoke to a room of people gathered, friends, and you spoke, and no one even bothered to listen. What if this is all? We hear from our brother last week, teach us about the slow progress in Uruguay, a very European-like Spanish-speaking nation, where they've long since gone through the abandonment of a Christian civilization, and they are well set in their understanding of the world and their form of government and their trust and hope in the goodness of man. And the congregations are small. Do not fear failure. We might think that aren't we taught by the Apostle Paul to simply sit tight, be quiet, live peaceable, quiet lives in all godliness and dignity? Isn't that what Paul says to pray for? So that we can just enjoy pluralism. Right? You know, pluralism is just this comfy little couch where we believe what we want to believe and we let others believe what they want to believe. And no one disturbs anyone else's peace. Everyone believes either they are absolutely right or it really doesn't matter, but we don't need to share it. But failure, Jesus teaches, is a mirage because the gospel is incapable of being hidden. The gospel is incapable of being shut out and closed up. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Now, we might think immediately Jesus is saying, don't worry, they'll get theirs. They can't hide their despising of me and my word. And one day, everything they've said against me will be... But that's not in the context of what's being talked about. Do not be afraid of them, as though your word would fail, as though the gospel itself does not have its power to do what it's given to do through the Holy Spirit. It's likely a proverb, what Jesus cites. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Sounds kind of proverbial, that some things the truth does come out. Surely, if we've learned anything over this decade or two of social media and people getting in trouble, that the things we say we think are in darkness eventually are revealed. Well, the good things too. There are things too good to be held, too powerful, too ordered by God to be kept in a basket and turned over and hidden or buried. Think about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke puts it, the people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees, you remember, they got really upset and they told Jesus, you need to quiet down those disciples. This is not appropriate to be said about you. They've gone, yeah, you want to be a teacher, but this is far too far, and you need to do something about it. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. He said, you can't keep this quiet if you tried. And they tried. They tried with Jesus, and then they tried with the disciples. You can't keep this quiet. You can't keep the truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ quiet. You cannot keep his teaching quiet. How often has the Bible been sought to be destroyed and removed from history? How busy were the copyists in the early days of the church as the church grew and developed? They were copying and copying and copying. And Wycliffe Bible translators, right? What's going to stop them? They translate and they translate and they translate. And people still go. Jesus says, do not fear them, because they cannot stop what is being proclaimed. And we feel the weight of a nation that is in decline, and we have seen liberalism rise and fall. And we see heresy taught, and we see the churches neglected. But brothers and sisters, we are not in a position to be afraid, because it can't be kept quiet. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Well, another reason why we need not fear, or rather why it cannot be covered and concealed, is because the gospel has the witness and testimony of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bear witness. Not just in their private council among themselves talking about it, but they bore witness in this world to its truth. And you can't gag God, right? You can't gag Him. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, for He is the one who speaks the truth. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 20, for it is not when, Jesus says, when you get taken in to these civil authorities and you're afraid because you don't know what to say and you think about it, it says, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So when you speak the truth, when you speak the Word of God, when you tell them what is here, that is a witness and testimony that owes itself to the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Well, the Father bore witness to Jesus Christ and who He is. When the Holy Spirit came upon Him, the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father bore witness to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus and the Father together, John chapter 8, Jesus said that He was the light of the world and the giver of life. And of course, the Pharisees said, you're just a liar. And Jesus says, well, you know, in court, two witnesses satisfy the requirement. And He says, I bear witness and the Father bears witness with Me. So, no, Jesus wasn't going to stop saying that He was the light of the world, bringing illumination of the way to salvation and the very giver of spiritual and eternal life. And it's borne witness by the Father and the Son. It's borne witness by the Spirit. So how could it be kept silent? How can you keep that a secret? The history of Acts of the Apostles shows it. The disciples held up in the upper room. They were afraid. Jesus was dead. Didn't know what was next. But the resurrection of Christ came. And with the coming of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, they began to speak. People gathered around of different languages, and the apostles were speaking, and people heard them speaking in their own tongue. Even the language barrier didn't keep the gospel from going out. We speak English, some Spanish and some something else too as well, but we speak here together English. Someone translated it. Someone put it in our tongue. We hear the Word of God proclaimed. It could not possibly be kept from happening. Think of the matter-of-fact manner of Peter's preaching. I love it in Acts. When he's talking to the Jews, he says, look, all of this was done in your presence. And Jesus came and He spoke. There's no secret here what He said. Peter was in the sense of saying, look, I don't know what you're all grumbling about. It's not as though this is a big surprise. The prophets talked about it, right? I mean, Peter doesn't say it that way, but he does say it very matter of fact. The prophets told you all this. This happened according to the word of the prophets. Jesus said all this when he was with us. I don't know why you act so surprised. I don't know why you want us to be quiet about it. The very thing that the world tries to suppress is the very thing it cannot keep from being known. So when we think about the fear of man, when we think about proclaiming, bearing witness to the gospel, look, it's going to come out. So we might as well say it. And if we are true believers, it's going to come out what we think and what we believe. It ought to, even in our general conversations. They're going to find out we're Christians. So we might as well just speak it. It can't be hidden. And why not hear it from us, and then wait to hear it years later from someone else and wonder why they hadn't heard it before? So the Christian does not need to fear that their suffering at the hands of anyone will keep the gospel from getting out. Secondly, do not fear the wrath of mere man. Do not fear the wrath of mere man. I shiver when I'm reminded of the wrath of God. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, verse 28. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, first of all, there's not one believer, true believer in Jesus Christ, who doesn't already know that and hasn't come face to face with the fear of the wrath of God, right? If you've not dealt with the wrath of God when you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, why have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've not known yourself to be a sinner, deserving of condemnation and wrath, and not just in this life, but eternal death in the world to come. If you do not really believe that, and perhaps that's the great warning that Jesus speaks. Just as the gospel cannot be hidden, it's kind of fact of life in this world. The proverb, right? Nothing can be healed, concealed, but will be later revealed. So it is a way of life, a fact in this world, that there is a God who destroys body and soul. That's the way it is in this world. And this that God has made and created and formed and fashioned, who he is in his dignity and holiness, once he is created and once man has fallen, God is just and does condemn. That's what we're dealing with in this world. God's plan is too great. His will is too set to be changed. But also, God is a destroyer of those who have rejected him. It's one thing to think about suffering as kind of a, you know, possible eventuality, maybe 10, 20 years, depending on how you think the nation is going. Yeah, maybe. And another thing to understand its imminence. What we hear from Jesus Christ is that man can kill our bodies. You get that from what he says. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry, they can't kill you. Jesus never guarantees that his people will not suffer and die for the gospel. And he does not guarantee that they won't suffer and die in very terrible and horrible ways. He doesn't say that. We are physically vulnerable men and women. And man can kill us. People can put us to death. They can arrest us. They can put us in chains, or they can take pop shots at us, or whatever it is. We are vulnerable to being killed. Now, obviously, in the providence of God, if it is God's will that we be preserved, all of this happens in the providence of God. If God is pleased to give us over to death, even the pains of our bodies, even to the flame, then God has done it for a glorious purpose. It is ultimately for our good, but the death still happens. God in his providence allows the rage of man to act itself out in the lives of his people. He has given the sword into the hands of the civil magistrate, which at times over the generations of the church have been used in the execution of Christians. So death comes, and it can come in unpleasant ways. Again, it's something easy to kind of know, but to really come face to face with the actuality of this in history. Read Voice of the Martyrs. Keep up with the persecuted church. To really get a sense that God may be pleased in this providence to give us over to death at the hands of those who hate him. He may. And so we immediately, when Jesus says that, I said, well, what's not to fear? Isn't that the very thing that ought to be feared? Someone who can destroy our bodies? Doesn't that make sense that our fear should be invested in those who could do something horrible to us and to our families? But Jesus goes on, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's another thing where it may be contemplated. But unless through the Holy Spirit you've come to a recognition that God can and does, and were it not for Jesus Christ, would condemn us to an eternity of torment, body and soul, then this would just pass us by. But the reality is that God does condemn, that God does really send people to hell. He really does, body and soul. But unlike the destruction of the body, which God in his providence does allow by the hands of man, no one save Father and Son are involved in condemning and casting into hell. That's a prerogative that God holds to himself. You may kill my body, but you cannot kill my soul. But the truth of the matter is, God maintains to himself in his almighty power, in his perfect justice, righteousness, and holiness, the authority and power to actually to destroy my soul and my body. The civil magistrate doesn't have that. Your neighbor doesn't have that. Zealots of another religion do not have that. Terrorists do not have that. Someone walking through the door of the church with a gun does not have that. They don't have that. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's put this in perspective, he says. Do not fear man who can kill the body. Granted, they can and do. Fear God who alone, in all of this universe, can destroy body and soul. Now you sit back. And you not just think about that as possibilities, but think about that as reality. Jesus says it that it should absolutely impress itself upon us and deliver us from the fear of man and over to a right fear of God. Now, for those who would follow Jesus but not really be his true disciples, and there were many. Many left Jesus. They went around with him for a while. They left. Judas left. There are apostates through the history of the church. Those who've denied the faith, they've never really come to this. But for you and I, this fear of the Lord, Jesus isn't saying that that those true disciples of Jesus Christ who know him ought to be constantly in this unbelieving fear, unbeliever sense of God destroying the body and soul in hell. We are still to have a holy reverence and fear of God because we remember what he could have done, but he didn't. True believers in Jesus Christ have already dealt with it. That doesn't mean we forget that God is that holy anymore. Because we need to remember it when we come to a place where it is natural for us to fear man and disobey God. Because the man is visible. He's right there or she's right there. The court is in session. We are there. We hear the voices. We hear the murmurings. We hear the chamber load a bullet. We hear these things. We hear all that stuff. And Jesus reminds us, he says, in the midst of all of that reality, do not forget that God is greater. He's greater in his judgments. And what he can do, man cannot do. So Jesus alerts those disciples to a subtle apostasy that considers it possible to maintain only a personal, private, secret faith as though God were satisfied to speak only to their own hearts and allow them to be embarrassed of him. Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So do not fear man. Finally, and a good comforting one. Do not fear that you are expendable. Do not fear that you are expendable. 1947, General Eisenhower was speaking to college and high school student journalists. And he was there for several hours. Time was going on. And there was time for a couple more questions. The last question that was asked was by a young high school student, a young girl, who asked, what was the most difficult decision you had to make concerning D-Day? What was the greatest decision you had to make in your time, Supreme Allied Commander? And he paced. A journalist who was there kind of wrote this down and describes it in this way. He paced. And then Eisenhower told a story 6 days before the invasion. A dear friend and counselor, British Air Chief Marshal Sir Trafford Leigh Malory, told Eisenhower that he estimated 90% casualties by the planes and the gliders that were going to drop the 82nd and 101st off back lines. They had to be dropped off to cut off Germany from bringing reinforcements to the beachhead, right? So they were going to be dropped off first as part of the plan, and they anticipated 90% of these pilots, glider pilots, would not make it out. And 75% casualties in the 82nd and 101st Airborne Divisions. He said, I'm looking at 75%. 75, that was his estimation. It didn't work out that way, praise the Lord, but that was the estimation. And it came and it was brought to Eisenhower by someone he trusted. And 6 days before D-Day. And he mulled it over, and it weighed on his heart. Remember, this is the most difficult decision. 2 days he weighed on it, and then he made the decision. He said, we have to go for it. We cannot not have that slowdown of the German reinforcement of the beachhead. We've got to allow our troops to disembark and get the beach and start moving in. This is all of Europe depends on this plan. A careless leader would have just snapped his finger and said, "It's okay, it's worth it. Doesn't matter. They're just lives. They're expendable. They're just lives." It is good that we have memorials, isn't it? It's good that we don't forget and think that these people were expendable, whether it's the Vietnam Wall or the D-Day Memorial. It's good that we have a Memorial Day, because if we become a people that think life is expendable and cheap, we are the cruelest, crassest sort of people. Well, brothers and sisters, your God is not cruel and he is not crass. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do not be afraid that you are simply treated as expendable. Great words of our King. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? It was the food of the poor. You know, sparrows are small, but you could buy two for a day's wage and you at least have some food for you and your family. But they're sparrows, after all. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Does your Father look at the creatures and say they're just expendable beasts? It's just an expendable animal. It's not a big deal. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. See the precise care of God for each of his children. That not just the great part, big parts of your life, the big things that you celebrate or the big things that happen in your life, the trials and difficulties, the victories and all, but every detail of every single day, of every breath that comes out of your mouth is in God's hands. And you are not expendable. He may give you over to death, but that doesn't make you expendable in his eyes. As though he carelessly, thoughtlessly, without concern or love for you, just says, "Well, that's okay. At least my gospel went out." Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear is a popular motivator and manipulator. Fear can shut us out of relationships, can rob us of our joy. It can cause us, sadly, to reconsider things we once had settled in our hearts and minds. Right? Fear can make us reconsider. Do I really want to believe that? Do I really want to show up there? Do I really want to be known as their friend in school? Do I really want to buck the peer pressure? You know, I grew up being taught this, but, you know, among my peers, it's, you know, Jesus isn't really popular to talk about. Do I really want to be the, do I really want to take something that I've treasured and have held and let it cost me dearly? Fear can freeze us as disciples. And it can cause us to rethink our commitment to a Savior who suffered for us. Fear can do that. We're not impervious to it. We're not invulnerable to fear's work in our lives. Jesus addressed it dead on. He hit it straight. Jesus says, "Do not fear." So that we might be preserved in the joy of all the promises that are ours in the gospel. Do not be afraid. He preserves you in the joy of the gospel, even a gospel that begins with you coming face to face with the terrors of God's condemnation.
gospel brings that. But all the joyful promises that are ours, do not let fear rob you of those things.
For the suffering of the saints as a witness, it's not the only experience we have as disciples. Haven't we had joyful experiences together as a church? Haven't you had joyful experience as a Christian, as a believer, in your own devotion times with your family or in the churches of which you have been a part and the friends with whom you have gathered and just talked? Haven't you enjoyed so much in the experience of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Will death simply wipe that away as though it were nothing? We should not be afraid so that we can keep those things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, fear is so easy. And suffering is real, and pain is real. Sorrow is real. Grief, loss. But Father, in all these things, and in all of this world, O Lord, you have set forth in the gospel such great promises fulfilled at the cross where our sins were taken already by Jesus, every sin we've committed or will commit. And you've laid before us such a glorious hope of eternal life. Deliver us, O Lord, from our fears. For we honor, we respect, and we have a holy fear, O God, that you could have sent us to hell had you chosen to. But you chose us in Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.